Okay, I think we're down to a level now, which is acceptable. It's good to be here. Done a right good job of decorating, I must say that, to get over those things. Very nice, indeed. I'm sure you're very pleased with that. May the Lord bless that for you. Should we just pray before we read God's word? Our God and our Father, we would bow now in your presence, and our prayer would indeed be today that as we read your word and as we study it together, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would direct our thoughts, Father. And as a result of being together just at this time, we will have greater thoughts of yourself and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being able to live lives that bring honour and glory to him. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what's on my heart to bring before you today is perhaps, I would say, the most important chapter for a Christian to understand as they seek to live a holy life. Now, I've said that, and now there's probably a bunch of chapters going through your minds. What could that be? Well, maybe I'm biased because I've been reading and studying this in this last month, but it's Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There's one noted preacher I was listening to, and he commented, you can feel free to discuss this over your lunch, that he thought verse 11 was the most important verse for a Christian to memorize with regard to holy living. We'll get to that, God willing. You must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But let's read Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." As I say, that's a difficult section of Scripture for us to understand, but it is an essential part of Scripture for us to understand as well. And I think that if we get a greater grasp on this as individuals, it will cause us to glorify God, obviously, but it will also glorify God in the understanding of Scripture, but glorify God also in our seeking to live lives that bring pleasure to him. It's somewhat ironic that this section comes as Paul has anticipated an objection or a response to the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's grace. Through chapter 3, the second half, chapters 4 and 5, he has been teaching an instruction how that God justifies a person. How does he justify? Is it by works? No, he says it's not by works at all. And he brings Abraham into that to show it was not. And chapter 5, verse 1 is very familiar to you. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are justified through by faith in Jesus Christ, resting on all that he is and all that he is done. It's by God's grace and God's grace alone. But Paul anticipates, as you remember, a response or an objection. Someone might say then, well, okay, if God's forgiving me magnifies his grace, then how about if I just keep on sinning? If I keep doing that and God keeps forgiving, then that will magnify his grace, make God look great. Or perhaps someone might say, do you know, it doesn't matter if I sin. If I sin, well, I'm saved. God will keep on forgiving me and nothing will change about my status. What does Paul say to that? By no means. Or, in the authorized version, God forbid. Now, the word God is not actually in the is in the manuscripts at all. But I guess it emphasizes, the translators took that and put that down, God forbid, to emphasize how Paul was totally against that type of thought or teaching. By no means. You have a misunderstanding of God's grace in salvation. And we need to remind ourselves, all of us need to remind ourselves that salvation is a work of God from beginning to end, yes. And we might sometimes say to someone, we might present the gospel in this way, would you like to be free from the penalty of sin? Would you like forgiveness of sin? And anyone who is concerned about that would say yes. And they'll come to faith and they'll be justified. And then we might say to someone, well, would you like to go to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? And of course, no one's going to really say no to that if they believe in eternity, to be free from the very presence of sin. But what is in the gospel, what is in salvation, salvation is threefold. That there is this. How about if we say more often, would you be free from the power of sin? Would you like to be free from the power, the reigning power of sin? And that is all in the gospel message. We can't just say, or we shouldn't just say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and then one day you go into heaven, but the bit in between is not the gospel. It is. And that's what Paul's saying. And it's, as Mr. Pink says, a threefold salvation. There's justification, sanctification, which we're thinking of, and glorification as well. So it is abhorrent to Paul, the very thought that we can continue in sin. And the tense of what he says is very important. Look at verse 2. In my version, we who died to sin. We who died to sin. You're going to notice, and we'll get through this, for the first 10 verses we're looking at today, there is no instruction telling us what to do. Okay? There's no instruction telling us what to do. The first imperative, the first command today will come in verse 11, and we'll get there. But, in fact, that's the first command in the whole book of Romans. It's the first command in the whole book of Romans. Paul has to tell us, or tells them, and by application tells us as well, facts that we need to know. And it's when we know these things, when we are refreshed, when they become deep-seated within us, then we can apply them. So believing, in this sense, comes before behaving. And so he says, we who died to sin, we are special, we are unique. He's speaking to all Christians. And what has happened? Well, when we became a Christian, all Christians have this status. If you're a Christian, this is true of everyone. We have died to sin. Now, just before we go off, we're not saying we don't sin. We'll get to what's the difference. But he says we have died to sin. That's the status of every person who is a Christian. a Christian. And the tense is very important. He doesn't say we are dying to sin in the present tense. It's not the imperfect tense. We have died and are continuing to die in sin. It's not in the future. We shall die to sin. But it is in that completed sense. There's a technical term for it, the aorist tense. That doesn't matter if you're not too interested. But it's a past completed work that has been done. We, as Christians, have died to sin. And verse 2 is like, if you like, the summary. And the rest of these verses in Romans 6, 3 to 10, which we're going to look at, is really the unpacking of that. So if we grasp this, if we can grasp this, then that really helps us in the understanding, the appreciation of our status in Christ, our position in Christ. It's helped me over these last weeks. I've been really refreshed in this. It's been difficult. And hopefully today, by God's help, we'll all be refreshed and encouraged in this as we think about this. I want us to notice one thing. Well, I want us to notice a few things. But one thing as we start. Well, notice here that the issue is not sins. It's we who died to sin. That is important. That is important. It might help us as we go through, and in the latter section of chapter 16, which we're not covering, it's more evident, to think of sin being personified. As sin being personified. It's like a slave owner. It's a ruler. In this section, perhaps more, it's like an authority, a reign, a rule, a realm. And so the issue is with regard to sin. Not the fruits, which is sins, but the root, which is sin. He personifies it. And what he is saying is, we have died to it. Now, death in the Bible speaks, obviously, and we sometimes forget this, I forget this at least, is of separation. Of separation. And so we are separated from the realm, the reign, and the overruling power of sin. We cannot live in it. We cannot live in it as Christians. That's not, he's not saying that Christians should not continue to live in the realm of sin. What he's saying is Christians cannot live in the realm of sin. To put it in language we used earlier, there is no such thing as a Christian in whom justification has been accomplished, okay, but in whom sanctification has not begun. That's not true. There's no Christian like that. That is oxymoronic, so to speak. At conversion, we praise God, he declares us to be righteous. And he develops that righteousness of Christ in us. Until one day, as the book of Philippians reminds us, you'll remember this verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. He who began that work in you, that's great, isn't it? That God commenced the work, declared us to be righteous, and he will complete that work. Now, sanctification, we have a part to play, obviously, in that. But we do know that when Paul says we died to sin, it is something that has been done to us. We were in Adam. We were in Adam. But God, by his grace, has taken each and every one of us, if we are believers, and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Taken us from Colossians. You remember, he has delivered us from the, and it's not the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, where that rule, where that realm, where that power of sin was reigning in lives. We could do nothing but sin. And what has God done? God has transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. There's a new ruler. There's a new authority. There's a new power. And that is what Paul is telling us, that we have died to sin. We've been separated from it. I was reminded today, just in my little reading this morning, and touch me, so see if it touches you as well. You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told Lazarus, you know, is that parable. And it says he died and was carried away. He didn't cease to exist, did he, in the parable? But he died. He was separated from one realm where he was, and he was transferred to another realm. In that same way, we have died to sin as a ruling authority in our lives. True of everyone. It's in the same sense, died to sin. In the same sense, if you look at verse 10 in the chapter 6. Now, I do know in some of the versions it doesn't say in verse 6, died to sin. I think that conveys it from my readings accurately. But look at verse 10, and it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. This might help us, again, in our understanding of what it means to die to sin. Verse 10, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Okay, so we come to think, well, in what sense did the Lord Jesus Christ die to sin? Or died unto sin? In what sense was that? We, of course, know that he did no sin. He could not sin. But we do know that there was that relationship to sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. He was obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. And there was that relationship that he had, which is now completely different. Because it's once for all, he dealt with sin. And he will not come again in that same sphere or relationship. And that is where I think Paul is teaching us what is true for the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, is true for us as well. He has died to sin. That phase of his life is over. Now, we're different, of course. The sin to him was external. There was nothing in him that could sin. And the sin for us is very much internal. We understand that, and external as well. But there is a phase of life for us that is completely over. He was our representative upon the cross, and what is true in many ways of him is now true for us. So, summary statement. Let's go. So Paul says, do you not know? I think it's three times in this section, 6 through to 10, we have the word know. He wants us to know something. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I take it here that this baptism isn't primarily referring to water baptism at all. It's dry in verse chapter 3. It's dry in the same sense, and if you could hold Romans 6, but look at 1 Corinthians, please. It's dry in this sense. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's dry in this sense. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 well, warning against idolatry. And Paul says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does he mean? They were baptized into Moses. Well, he doesn't mean that they were wet in the Red Sea. There was only one group of people who were wet there, and that was the Egyptian soldiers. But they identified with Moses. They were in union with Moses as their representative as they went through Canaan. And in that same sense there, that is what Paul is teaching us in verse 3 of chapter 6, that all of us have been baptized into Christ. That wasn't when we went into the waters of baptism. By the way, we should all be baptized if we're Christians, but that's what's not being spoken of here. It's a work by the Holy Spirit done for us. We have been baptized, identified, we in union with Jesus Christ. That is what is done for us, and we have been baptized with him, is what he is saying. So that is our identity. The identity of each and every one of us here as Christians is that we are in union, identified with Christ. We are, as the Bible tells us, in Christ. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. He is our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But we see, not only as we identified with Christ into his death, that realm where he lived, once, but we were buried with him, verse 4. And what is happening there is Paul is bringing before us, between you and me, to the finality of us being removed, all of us, from the realm, or the rule, pardon, and the rune and the reign of sin. You have not only died to sin, is what he's telling us, you have been buried to it. You know, when we bury a corpse, when we place a corpse in a tomb, they are dead already. We understand that, don't we? But when we place it in a tomb, it's removed from this earth in that sense, from its sight completely, isn't it? Removed from that sphere of life permanently. And that is what we are learning here, the status of each and every one of us who have come to Christ, that we have been removed from that permanently. Why? Why were we baptized into his death? Why were we buried with him? Why did that happen? Well, he tells us, verse 4, that happened in order that. So something had to happen so that something else could happen. And we see that halfway through verse 4. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What a great thought that is. That is what God has done for us. That is what is true of every Christian, isn't it? We have died to sin. We have been buried. We are baptized into him. We have been buried in the likeness of his death. But why? So that we, all of us here, might walk in newness of life. Sin is no longer in that same realm in our life, in that same reign as our life, as it once was when we were in Adam. In Adam. And some of us, you always understand when you speak like this and you bring the scriptures, there were some people, and there's probably quite a few here, who came to Christ at an early age. And they don't, there's no recollection really of a sinful pattern in the past, really. Not so much. And as we get older, of course, I guess our memory fades as well anyway, doesn't it? But it is true what we were in nature. What we would have been as well. And God has transferred us. We are, Paul says, free. We are free. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Well, think about that. Our old self was crucified. Our old self was crucified. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there were only two other people there, weren't there? There were only two other people there. And Paul certainly wasn't one of them, and neither were we. So what does that mean? What does that mean, that our old self was crucified with him? This, I think, again, is talking about our status in God's eyes. That old self, that old what we were, that old life that we were in Adam and also would have been in Adam if it hadn't been for God's grace. That old life is done for. It doesn't say we crucify it, does it? Again, the tense is very important for us to understand this, or to try and understand this. It was crucified. That's past tense, isn't it? And my English is really poor. And we understand that our old self was crucified with him. Paul is again not telling us to do anything here. He's not telling us, any of us here, to do anything at this stage. He wants us to know things that are true about ourselves. And having known these things to be true, having appreciated these things that are true, we will then be empowered and able to act upon these things. Our old Adamic nature, we have died to. The old me, if you like. In some versions, the old man, I think it has, in some of those ones as well. That was crucified. So we're not being told to do anything here. We're told about our status in God's eyes. Our status in God's eyes and what factually in God's eyes has happened. That is done away with, crucified. So when something's crucified, we don't put it to death. It's done already, crucified as well. So that has been put away, the old Adamic nature, what we had that we got from Adam. Why? And we've got another, in order that. In order that the body of sin, the body of sin might be done away with. Not actually put out of being. I'll go to the phrase, if we like here, please. The brought to nothing phrase first. The idea is rendered powerless. Rendered powerless. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came, elsewhere in Scripture it says, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He rendered them powerless, is what he did. Brought them to nothing. Okay, so he could no longer exert a controlling force or power. So our old self, if you think about that, our old self was crucified so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What do we mean, the body of sin? I think it's what referred to in Scripture elsewhere as the flesh. The flesh. It's not the body of itself is sinful. Can't be, because the Lord Jesus Christ had a body. But sin uses that as a vehicle for sin. Sin uses that as a vehicle so that we do sin. But that Adamic nature has been crucified. And we are no longer enslaved to sin. You know, we have been set free. That's what verse 7 says, doesn't it? We have been set free from sin. It's amazing, isn't it? And you think, when you think of language like that, you can think of how a slave would have existed in the South America, the southern states of America, I should say, in the 1800s. They had to do what their slave owner told them. There was no option for them. And so for us as well, we had that slave owner, if you like, sin being personified as a ruling principle. But now, we have been set free. You know, I was reading that Abraham Lincoln, there was, slowly happened in America, as you know, there was the emancipation of the slaves. And then there was an act later on that there could be no slaves. It didn't all work out perfectly, but nonetheless, there would have been an occasion that a slave in America, taking this example, would have been told of their new status. They would have been told of their new status, what had been done for them. It hasn't that they had done anything. And in that same sense, this is what we've thought about in Romans 6. That this is our status. What God has done for us in Christ. That we have been set free from sin as that ruling principle. We don't need to be enslaved by that. We cannot be enslaved really by that again. And we can live, all of us, to the glory of God. Let's go to verse 10. We're going to leap on to that. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And as we said just a little time ago, the way, obviously, in which our Lord Jesus Christ encountered sin was different from us. Right? We understand that. But Paul's drawing the picture for us to understand this as well. But that phase of life is over for him, and so it is for the Christian. So it is for the Christian. That we can now live to God. It's not that we don't sin, We all know we sin. But here's the thing we can tell ourselves tomorrow morning or this afternoon even. The Bible tells us we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. There was a time in my life and the time in your life before you came to Christ, we could do nothing but sin. It's all we could do in its various manifestations. It's all we could do. But now we don't have to. And friends, I think if we grasp that and appreciate that, that will help transform our lives as well, to be refreshed in that. And so then we do come to these imperatives or these commands. The first one in the book of Romans, there's instructions, there's four of them what we must do here, and we'll think about them. So based on that knowledge of our status before God, what must we do? What is our response as Christians? We must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must remember our status. It's not that now and again we can't behave like we once were or once would have been, but we shouldn't behave like that. All of us have been young, haven't we? And it could have been at some point when maybe you were really good, but your mother or your father might have said, "Stop behaving like a little child." Maybe they never said that to you. They did to me. "Stop behaving like a little child." Why? Because I was no longer a little child. I was no longer a little child. I should have been behaving differently. You see, and that's what we're being told here. We're no longer that. Behave differently. We're no longer under that realm and reign. We must behave differently because we are alive to God. Reckon that. Think about that. Don't go on living if you are still that old man, is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Because that old man has died. Do not go on living as if he is in there. So think about it. Use your mind. You know, the Christian faith is one, contrary to some conceptions, where it's a thinking faith. It's not that we all have to be really bright. That is a good job. But we have to think, don't we? We have to think. And by God's grace and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we can think. Reckon these things. Consider this to be true about ourselves. We're dead to it. Don't let sin, notice not sins, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So, he doesn't say don't let it dwell, but don't let it reign in your body. We still have that flesh about us. We understand that. But we war against that. And understanding these things will help us war against it, won't it, as well? And to present our members to sin. Don't use our body or our bodily members as instruments or vehicles of sin. We thought about that the body of sin might be done away. If we have members that we can use, I don't mean members of the assembly to distribute leaflets in this next week, of course. We have members of our body. Members of our body. Don't present them as instruments for unrighteousness, verse 13, but present yourselves to God and your members as instruments to righteousness. Primarily, how do we use our mind? Everything stems from the mind, doesn't it? How do we think? How do we think? What do we think about? What in those times? And none of us would like it, would we, really? If there was not a screen. But if there was a screen, if it was played out there, we wouldn't like it, would we? But we don't need to do that. We should use our minds for righteous thoughts, righteous plans to God. We can do that. We don't need to do otherwise. How do we use our mouth? We speak. If we present it as instruments of sin, gossip, slander, we don't need to do that. No, Paul says, present it to God as righteous. Speak encouraging words, speak comforting words, speak true words to others as well. Our eyes, what do we watch? And with our eyes we read, of course. Don't present them as sin. Present them as instruments for unrighteousness. You don't need to sin. Sin's not got this grip on you. You know, sometimes it's, you know, you hear people say, I don't think I've heard anyone hear, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. When I sin, it's down to me. And I don't need to. I will, but I need to remember what I'm being told, my status in God's eyes. We have been liberated, verse 14, no longer under the dominion of sin. It has no more rule and reign over us as that power and force. But grace does, the grace of God. Let me just conclude with these words from that well-known hymn, Charles Wesley. And in verse 4, he says this: oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. And then, if you like, in verse 4, there's really in that verse, a summary of Romans 6. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. It's true for all of us who are Christians. Paul wants us to know that, and having known on that, act upon that. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks indeed for your word, and give thanks indeed for the work of the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand your word. Our prayer is today, Lord, that we would consider these things as we're exhorted to do. Consider them rightly. Consider our state, and thus to live a life that brings pleasure to you. Part us with your blessing and help us to live those lives, empower us to live those lives that honour you, that we might present our members as righteous for righteousness for your glory. Amen.